an equal opportunity message, you will all equally squirm, parents and children. So we're going to let God do his work in us today. I'd like for you to turn to two passages of Scripture. You don't have to do it in your Bibles if you want to just read what we have up here on the screen. Colossians chapter 3, verses 18 through 25, and Psalm 128. As we're reading this morning, those passages, and so as we do every Sunday, let's all stand together and let's read together aloud God's Word. If you're able to stand, please do so. Colossians 3, verses 18 through 25, and then Psalm 128. Let's begin with verse 18. And I've added two verses here to the text because we want to be inclusive of all the family and the understanding of how God wants us to be a family, wives, husbands, and children. So verse 18, let's read together and aloud. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. For you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. Psalm 128. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. When you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy, and it shall be well with you. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house. Your children like olive plants all around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you out of Zion, and may you see the good of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Yes, may you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. Shall we pray? Father, we are thankful for this day and for the opportunity now to come and to read and study your word, especially in these most important issues of family, parenting, and respect in the hearts of children. Our desire, Lord God, is to be heedful of all of these things from your word, to listen carefully, to apply carefully all of these things to our lives and to our hearts and to our families. And may you bless the families of this church as we together stand with you, Lord, to do those things that are right among us. We know that you have given us, Lord, your word, that we might see what is right and godly. And so, Father, may we take that and make it a part of our lives today, in Jesus' name, amen and amen. Y'all may be seated. I was so blessed to have a father who, well, I guess the best way to put it is one who used to like to collect a lot of things and taught me how to be a pack rat just like him. But one thing was for sure, and that is that he also liked to collect old books. And one of the books that I remember him giving to me was one, probably a 1903 edition of the poetry of Samuel Taylor Coleridge. Well, this British poet named Samuel Taylor Coleridge once had a discussion with a man who firmly believed that children should not be given formal religious education, which in fact translated to the fact that he didn't believe that children should have a formal Christian education and instruction, but should be free to choose their own religious faith when they reached maturity. In other words, give the child, you know, the idea to, you know, just grow up in the way of, you know, the way that he wanted to grow up, and let him decide. That's kind of a scary thought, isn't it, in a way? But Coleridge did not disagree. But later he invited this man into his somewhat neglected garden. And as the visitor looked around, he said to Coleridge, he asked him, do you call this a garden? There are nothing here but weeds. And Coleridge replied to him, and he said, "Well, you see, I do not wish to infringe upon the liberty of the garden in any way. I was just giving the garden a chance to express itself." Well, obviously, Coleridge's guest believed any religion would do just fine. Millions of people today would agree with him. But sadly, the product of such thinking is spiritual weeds. You see, we have to ask ourselves this question. What is being done for the future of our children as we see the day of Christ approaching? Better yet, we ought to ask the question this way. What are we as parents doing for the future of our children as we see the day of Jesus' return? And where does that responsibility lie? Does it lie on parents? Does it lie on the schools, the public schools, private schools even? What about the government? You know, I believe it has been very clear over the past 2 weeks that the answer to these questions falls upon Christian parents to bring up their children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Our homes are not only to be Christ-centered, but they are to be built upon the Word of God. There is to be no question that the foundation of a godly home begins with God's Word. We have touched upon these verses the last 2 weeks. I'm going to read them again just as a point of review. Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 9. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." We said last time that this is saying that every moment, every waking hour, we are to stand upon God's Word in our family, in our homes, and in the hearts and lives of our children. We're to do it in the home and outside of the home. We're to do it 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And there's no question. There is no question that God is to be the architect, not only of your home, but also of your family. Because it says in Psalm 127, verse 1, "Unless the Lord builds the house." Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. The best foundation for a good, healthy family is a good, solid foundation. And this is something that Jesus taught us at the very end of His Sermon on the Mount. The last thing that He taught. The last thing that He said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7 were these words: "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them..." Stop there and just think for what He just said. He said, "Whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them," speaking of obedience, speaking of doing what the Word of God says, "whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock." Sounds a lot like the days and times in which we live. So many storms, so many winds, winds of doctrine, winds of change, winds of this, winds of that, rain descending, floods coming, and what? When the house is built upon a rock, it's going to stand. But then He says in verse 26, "But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." Our homes need a solid foundation. The most solid foundation we can give our homes is God's Word. We've looked at the issue of training our children in the way that they should go by considering that training that we saw in Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6, when it says, "Train up a child in the way he should go." That training begins with dedication, because the word "train" there in Proverbs 22, verse 6, is the word hanak, in the Hebrew, and that means to dedicate. We need to dedicate our children unto the Lord. And then we are also to we have to necessitate discipline as well. Discipline. Proverbs 22 verse 6, train up a child, that's dedicate him in the way he should go, and when he is old he will not depart from it. But we saw last time in Ephesians chapter 6 verse 4, it says, you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training, the discipline, and the admonition of the Lord. So training begins with dedication and also necessitates discipline. Now, I did mention last time that we were going to deal with children and their responsibilities to their homes and parents, and we most certainly will. There are things stated in God's Word that they need to hear and seriously heed. If you go back to the beginning of Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, this is for our children. And we have many of them among us today, with us. And we're thankful for this day and this hour. Paul said, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Very clear. Paul did not say, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is, it's a nice thing to do. You know, you might make them happy. No, he says, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It is saying something very clear that the world is telling you is not happening anymore, because the world has fuzzied up the lines between right and wrong. But I'm telling you that there is a line, and there is right, and there is wrong. And to obey your parents is right. And then he goes on to say, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. When you go back and read the Ten Commandments in Ephesians chapter 20, you realize one thing. The fifth commandment has a promise to it. And Paul mentions it here. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. That's a tremendous promise. If you honor your father and your mother, you will live a quality life. You see, the long aspect of it, everybody thinks of quantity, but God always deals with quality. It's the quality of life that God wants you to understand when you obey, when you honor your parents. And of course, Paul takes this from the fifth commandment given to Moses by God himself. And then he restates it in Deuteronomy. And I'm going to give you those two examples. Exodus 20, verse 12. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. Later on, in Deuteronomy 5, verse 16, before the children of Israel cross into the promised land, and Moses, of course, does not go on with them, because Moses was a type of the law, and the law could only take us so far. And it would be Joshua who would then lead the new generation into the promised land. But in Deuteronomy 5:16, as a restatement of the law, it says, honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God has commanded you, that your days may be long and that it may be well with you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. Now, this is very important for you to understand, that both of these passages in Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5 are not a directive to parents. They are not a directive to parents. They are a commandment to children. And we're not limiting who a child is in this room today. For number one, all of us who are believers in Jesus Christ are children of God. And then there are many of us here who still have parents. You still have to honor them. There's no age group or the age that you come up to and you say, well, you know, I'm old enough now, I have my own family, I have my own problems, I make my own money, and you guess, well, you know, I just, no, you still have to honor your parents. I don't care if you're 12 or 22 or 32 or 42. Obedience to the law is, as the old saying goes, it is easier said than done, right? Obedience to the law is easier said than done. And who better to confirm that than the people who would receive the law from God through Moses? Moses goes up into the mount and spends time with God. God is preparing him to bring the law to the people. But he brings Moses to the people, tells them what God is going to do, tells them that there is one God and he has spoken to him. And the response of the people to Moses in Exodus 19 verse 8, I want you to listen carefully. Then all the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do. All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." So Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. God already heard them. They said, "Everything that the Lord says, we're going to do." Let me give you a little hint that in the next chapter, they're given the law. And this is when they first run into this issue of fearing God. Because that first statement, there wasn't much fear behind it. "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." That's like a lot of us when we were growing up. "I'll do whatever you say, Mom and Dad." And of course, Mom and Dad say, "Okay, well, that's wonderful." But when the first time you don't do what they say, and they have to come and give you your little reminder here, that's when the fear begins. You didn't have fear before. You see, in Exodus 20, verses 18 through 21, after the law was given to them, notice that it says that all the people witnessed the thunderings and the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, what did they do? They trembled and they stood afar off. "Wait a minute, we thought you were going to do everything he said." But they were trembling. And then they said to Moses, you speak with us and we'll hear. You, Moses, you speak to us. But let not God speak with us lest we die." God showed just a little bit of himself in all of that that was going on. And they had a fear of terror in their hearts. And Moses said to the people, "Do not fear. For God has come to test you, and that his fear may be before you so that you may not sin." He wants you to fear. He doesn't want you to sin and have that consciousness that says there's nothing wrong. He wants you to have that fear that says, "I don't want to sin against God who has given this law." So the people stood afar off, but Moses drew near the thick darkness where God was. You see, Moses had come to the realization that God was giving the law, that it might be well with us if we do it right. Where is this trembling and this fear today, you see? Where is this trembling and fear today in the children of men? For the most part, it doesn't exist because, like the man in Coleridge's garden, people today have no sense or desire to know that there is a God who actually created all things and in doing so established laws for all society and every generation to live rightly in the knowledge of God toward him and toward others. And Paul, the apostle, made that clear in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 23, when he said, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress or hold down the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things." And you think that it didn't happen until after Paul wrote this? It happened after Moses brought the law from God to the people. How much longer after God brought the law to the people? Moses goes back up into the mountain with the Lord for many, many days. And the people were becoming antsy and they were saying, "Well, Moses is probably dead now. Who is this God? What is this God that he talked about worshiping?" And they told Aaron, Moses' brother, "Hey, Aaron, you make us a golden calf. You make us an image that we can worship." And immediately every commandment that they said they would do, they broke. And they began to change the glory of the incorruptible God into an image of an animal. And of course, we know what happened after that. God came and judged. A lion was drawn. Those who came with Moses and with God were saved. Those who rebelled were not. You see how serious God is about His word and His commandments. How serious was God about the fifth commandment? The commandment that speaks of honoring father and mother. How serious was God about that? Well, I tell you what, we could go back to certain passages of Scripture, if you'd like, and let's re-implement these laws. Let's go there first. Exodus 21, verse 17. And he who curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. Shall we go back? How serious was God about the family, about the father and the mother being the established authority in a home? Because of the importance of the home, its sanctity was guarded, parents were protected, and children were to be controlled. You remember when I said train up a child in the way he should go is like putting a hedge about a child to protect him from the evil ways, pointing him in one direction toward God? But disrespectfulness was to be dealt with in the same way as murder. Oh, but parents, let's not consider that too quickly, okay? I'm sure that fear and trembling were initially and strongly felt in the presentation of such a law. Much later, Solomon... Oh, and by the way, I did want to mention that even in Deuteronomy 21, this isn't going to come up, but read Deuteronomy 21 if you can. Write it down in your... I want to give you a lot of scripture today, so a lot of these you're going to have to write down. But Deuteronomy 21, verses 18 to 21, an incident that would be referred to later. If a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and who, when they have chastened him and will not heed them, that his father and mother shall take hold of him and bring him out to the elders of the city, to the gate of the city. It was a shameful thing. The community was so strong. It says, they shall say to the elders of the city, this son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He's a glutton and a drunkard. So you don't think that was a little child. We're talking about older children. Then all the men of the city shall stone him to death with stones. Do we start implementing again? Listen, God is still serious about honoring father and mother. Because God's law never changes, does it? So Solomon now has strengthened the idea of children's needs to obey the law concerning parents in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 15, for example, verses 20 and 21. A wise son makes a father glad, but a foolish man despises his mother. Folly is joy to him who is destitute of discernment, but a man of understanding walks uprightly. Folly or foolishness is joy to him who is destitute of discernment. What does it mean to be destitute of discernment? Very simply, to be destitute means to be empty or without. So to be destitute of discernment means to be empty or without discernment, which means to be empty without judgment or sensitivity of what is right and wrong. Because to discern means to distinguish, to tell the difference, to separate, to differentiate, to detect, and to recognize. This is how we are to be. Folks, one of the great ills of the Church of Jesus Christ today is that we have been given the Spirit of God and the gifts of the Spirit, and one of those gifts is the gift of discernment. But how many people in the church are discerning what is right and what is wrong today? All of a sudden, we've marred the lines between what is right and what is wrong. Evidently, we must be thinking, well, because they haven't stoned anybody lately for doing anything wrong, I guess it's okay. But that's not the attitude to have. Because you see, God's word never fails. And God's word will always remain. And folly is joy to him who is without judgment and discernment. Proverbs 20, verse 11. Solomon says, even a child is known by his deeds, whether what he does is pure and right. And I've got to tell you this. I say it many times. I've said it for 24 years, on and off. But reputation is what men think you are. Character is what God knows you are. And as children, you bear a name. You bear a name of your family. And that name has to be precious. I don't know what's happened to family names now, but it would be a shame to do anything that would shame that name given to a family. How much more the name of Christ that is given to your family if we shame that name in doing those things that are wrong and impure. So Solomon says, even a child is known by his deeds, whether what he does is pure and right. Proverbs 20, verse 20 says, whoever curses his father or his mother, his lamp will be put out in deep darkness. That's saying if there is no repentance of all of this, this is an eternal consequence. Eternal consequences here. Going back to the law in Leviticus chapter 20, verses 8 and 9, notice what it says here. And you shall keep my statutes and perform them. I am the Lord who sanctifies you. For everyone who curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. He has cursed his father or his mother. His blood shall be upon him. These are heavy-duty statements that need to be considered in light of the spiritual results. And if this isn't enough here, there are the prophetic proverbs of Agur, who seems to be pointing to our present generation right now. Listen to these words and ask yourself, was this written today? Proverbs 30, verses 11 through 14, there is a generation that curses its father and does not bless its mother. You ever read the news of how many kids are even murdering their own parents? There is a generation, verse 12, there is a generation that is pure in its own eyes, yet is not washed from its filthiness. There is a generation, oh how lofty their eyes and their eyelids are lifted up, a prideful generation, an arrogant generation. We don't need anybody telling us what to do, we can think for ourselves. Verse 14, there's a generation whose teeth are like swords, whose fangs are like knives to devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among men. Have no compassion whatsoever, and no compassion for life of any kind. And folks, today we are not focusing on any age group. This isn't just about being preteens or teenagers. Children can be grown up and have their own families and still falter in these issues. When it comes down to it, the Lord Himself has done everything that He possibly can to keep us from destroying ourselves. You see, that's what the Word of God is for us. It's something that is trying to keep us from destroying ourselves. Because that's what we do when we disobey God. That's what we do when we dishonor our father and our mother. That's what we do when we dishonor the name of Christ. We are just destroying ourselves. And He's warned us time and time again of the dangers and the consequences of our sinful actions, just as He did to Israel. Now, this is a little commercial here, but we're studying the book of Jeremiah on Wednesday nights. Love to have you come. Learning a lot about God and His dealings with His people, His disobedient, His rebellious people. For example, Jeremiah 7, verse 3, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Two things you understand here. He says, amend your ways and your doing. Turn away from going in the evil direction and turn and go in the right direction. Amend your way, change the direction that you're going, and I'll cause you to dwell in this place. He even gives promises. If you will do what is right, I'll promise you that you will dwell in this place, speaking of Jerusalem. But what was to come? Because they were being disobedient, God was sending judgment through the Babylonians, and they were on their way. The hoofbeats could be heard. But what happens? Jeremiah 7, verses 23 to 26. But this is what I commanded them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people. If you just obey, God would be our God. He'd be our shield. He'd be our cover. And walk in all the ways that I've commanded you, that it may be well with you. Another promise. Walk in my ways, and you'll be okay. Yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but followed the counsels and the dictates of the evil of their evil hearts, and went backward and not forward. Was the problem God? Was God at fault? Or was it them who had received God's word and refused to obey it and do what it said? And verse 25 says, since the day that your fathers came out of the land of Egypt until this day, I have even sent to you all my servants, the prophets, daily rising up and sending them. Daily rising up early and sending them. Yet they did not obey me or incline my ear, but they stiffened their neck. They did worse than their fathers. There's some implications here. Fathers can do bad too. But when fathers do bad, the following generation does worse. And we don't want that for you. We don't want that for the generation that is going to see the coming of Christ, quite possibly soon enough. Because Jesus is coming, we need to be ready with the right heart, the right mind, the right actions. You know, He has given us great and precious promises. And He's given great and precious promises to those who would obey and those who would believe. And it is important to note that God is not willing that any should perish. With all of what we've read in Exodus and Leviticus about, you know, dealing immediately with the disobedience and the disrespect of parents, God is not willing that any should perish. God does not desire that any of us should perish in any way, shape, or form. In fact, in Ezekiel 33, verse 11, He says to them, as I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn from your evil ways, for why should you die, O house of Israel? He was speaking to his own people. He doesn't want his own people to perish. Your parents' kids don't want you to perish. That's why they bring you to church. That's why they share the love of Christ with you. But where does this road back begin? Where does this road begin? Where must we all start to regain our footing with Jesus Christ, the one who loved us and gave himself for us? If indeed we're having some problems and strains in our homes and families. I'm going to give you three things and possibly five. I'm giving you three things for sure. The first one is reverence. That's where everything begins. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And you shall teach that diligently to your children. Teach your children to reverence God. Reverence. Go to Colossians now so we can see this a little more clearly. We're now at our text. Colossians chapter 3, verse 20. Children, obey your parents in all things. For this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. And then I added this passage here for a good reason. You'll see why in a moment. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but take note of this, because this applies to children, fathers, mothers, and fathers, and parents, wives and husbands, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. Underline that, because that applies to everyone mentioned in this passage from chapter 3, verse 18 down through verse 25. In sincerity of heart, fearing God. That is reverence. Do you reverence God in your homes with sincerity of heart? Parents. And children, if your parents reverence God with sincerity of heart, are you also fearing God. Verse 23, and whatever you do, do it heartily. Do it passionately. You see, the opposite of this thought is to do anything half-heartedly, as if it's not important. Like the way that some people, none of you here, but some people would say that's what the way they look at church. Not you. Y'all are here. I'm preaching to the choir now. But check your heart. Is God's word important? Is it important to learn? Is it important to grow? Is it important to fellowship? Is it important to be among God's people? And do we pass that importance on to our children? Whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. You're not doing it for me. You're not doing this for the pastoral staff here. You're coming here for the Lord, not for me. And I'm not here for you. I'm here for Him. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve, you see, here's the bottom line. You serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong. Now, didn't we say that there's right and wrong? You see, that's not fuzzy in God's word. It's fuzzy in this society. It's fuzzy in the culture in which we live. But you know what? It's not fuzzy in God's word. There is right and there is wrong. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he's done. And there's no partiality. No partiality. The reverence that these verses suggest begins and ends with God's word being at the very center of every Christian home, as we've already stated in Deuteronomy chapter 6. So parents, here is your exhortation. Parents, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and then you shall teach. Teach this to your children. This is the example that must be given. Do you serve the Lord with sincerity of heart? Do you fear God in your home? Are you a man pleaser or are you a God pleaser? Parents, take note. But now, children. And again, there's no age that we're dealing with here. Children, whether this is lived out sincerely and perfectly in your home or not, because let's face it, none of us are perfect. But at least we know what sincerity is. But whether this is lived out sincerely and perfectly in your home or not, are you reverencing God because you know this is right and you've been given the example as best as can be given? See, that's the exhortation for you. Are we as a family reverencing God together? Do we even fear the Lord in reverence and respect? Which is what we're coming up to in just a moment. But what a blessing it will be for all who heed the words in Deuteronomy, as we shall see in Psalm 128. Look at the blessing now. Look at the blessing. Verse 1 of Psalm 128. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in His ways. Blessed. I don't know anyone who lives in this life to be cursed. Especially in this room here today. We're not here because we came to be cursed. I'm not standing up here to curse you. I want to bless you. So I give you God's word. But blessed is everyone who fears the Lord. That's reverence. And because of that, walks in God's ways, not in man's ways. When you eat the labor of your hands, by the way, this is a beautiful statement. When you eat the labor of your hands, you work, you get fruit, you get paid for that. It's for you and your family. Notice, you shall be happy and it shall be well with you. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house. Your children like olive plants. They love olives, man. That's what they love, having all the olives around. You ever thought of yourself as an olive kids? You're the olive kids. But you're a blessing. You labor. You know, the father labors with his hands so that he can provide for his family. Hey, that's a biblical thing. Paul says in 2 Thessalonians, if you don't work, you don't eat. Let's fit that into the political arena here today for just a moment. Okay, let's go on. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord because of reverence, fearing the Lord. Now there's the issue of respect. Because I believe this is probably the strongest thing that needs to be implemented in a home by children toward their parents. Because as a whole in our society today, this is what's lacking more than anything else, is respect. Why do children curse their parents? Why do children anger their parents? Why do children even beat their parents? Lack of respect. Turn to Hebrews 12, verses 7 through 11. I'm going to have to do this kind of quickly here because of time, but I'm not going to leave out one word. Hebrews 12, verses 7 through 11. If you endure chastening, we touched upon this a little bit last week when dealing with discipline. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. That's an interesting statement here. Because in reality, there are no real illegitimate children. God, you know, has brought upon people into this earth. The real illegitimacy is the parents. Illegitimate parents. Why? Because they're not married. Why? Because they haven't gone through things the right way. But notice, if you're without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you're illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us and we paid them respect. Notice that statement. We have had human fathers who corrected us and we paid them respect. When dad had to bring on the discipline, boy, there was some respect. And we learned a lesson. But today, kids want lawyers. Can't do that to me. So out goes respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened as it seemed best to them. But he for our profit. When God chastens us, he does so for our benefit, for our profit. When parents disciplined us, they discipline us. Why? Because they love us. Not because they hate us, because they love us. Now parents, we have to learn to do discipline right, but nonetheless, you do it because you love your kids. And that's what it's saying here. But God does it for profit. We need to always have that in mind for the betterment of our children, that we may be partakers of His holiness. That's when God disciplines us. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful to the present or for the present, but painful nevertheless. Afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Parents, you have to make the decisions. And you have to stand by these things. But in our last two studies, I mentioned the fact that in training our children, boundaries need to be established. And this is not only part of dedication, but is also part of discipline. We can consider four things that discipline can be applied to. Certainly a lot more. But we've just kind of grouped them into four areas. Discipline can be applied to disobedience, to disrespect, to dishonesty, and to doing harm. Four D's for you to remember. Disobedience, disrespect, dishonesty, and doing harm. Now, when discipline is applied, discipline oftentimes leads to the loss of privileges, possessions, or in the worst case, spanking. But when God disciplines us, privileges are also lost, but not in the same way as when children get grounded or punished. Think for a moment about the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Well, when we are outside of God's boundaries, our level of love goes down. We've lost that privilege. Not because God took it away, but because we sinned against God. Our level of love goes down. Our level of peace goes down. Our level of joy. I mean, you know, a level of kindness, goodness, faithfulness. All those levels go down. Mainly because we lost self-control. And again, we've lost the privilege of the Spirit's blessing, not because it was taken away, but because we chose to disobey. And how God wants to bring us back to His love and grace. That's God's desire with us. We need to respect His Word. And by the way, this is for you, children. We need to respect His Word, and we need to respect His workers. Who are God's workers in your home? Your parents. You need to start respecting them. And kind of lastly, because I'm, you know, like I said, it's 3 points for sure, possibly five. But that's renewal. Now, don't get any weird ideas about the word renewal. I just want to take it from the biblical sense. Maybe the best word is renewing. There's some things that need to be renewed here, both in parents and in children. First of all, Psalm 51, verse 10. In David's great psalm of repentance, this is what he says. He says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." This is for all of us. There are times that we need to go before God and say, "God, renew my spirit." Maybe even as parents, we've done wrong. We need our spirits renewed in Christ. Isaiah 40, verse 31. We haven't waited on the Lord. We've acted rashly. But now it says, "But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength." When we do things in our own strength, guess what? We lose that strength. We got to come back to God's strength. "Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." And then Colossians 3, verses 8 through 11. It says, "But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth, kids. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him." Renewed in knowledge. We need to be renewed in the knowledge of God and His Word. If we are indeed believers in Jesus Christ. To the image of Him who created Him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. And let me add one thing that isn't going to come up here, but it's Romans 12 verse 2. "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." Well, there it is. "That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Be renewed in your mind. Have a renewed mind. Let me leave you with some spiritual goals. These apply to both parents and children. Just think about these things. I'm not saying lay them out as law here. I'm just saying consider these things. Make spiritual goals for your family. They can be like this. As parents can say, "My children will never go to bed without learning something about the Lord and with praying with a parent. They'll never go to bed until we pray with them." It's a spiritual goal. But a good spiritual goal for children to do right is to say, "I'll never go to bed without hearing from my parents and teaching me something about the Lord and in praying with them." You see, children can have spiritual goals too, to be right with God and right in their home. Secondly, my children will attend church and age-appropriate Bible classes as long as they live in our home. That's a spiritual goal. But kids, you can have a spiritual goal here too. "I will gladly attend church and go to my Bible class and learn everything that I can as long as I'm living in my parents' home. And hopefully what I learn in my parents' home, I can take and make in my own home." a God-fearing home. It's a spiritual goal, something to think about, something to do. Thirdly, my children will understand what it means to be fully devoted to Jesus by observing their parents or parent. Because in some cases, it's just a parent. But that parent is both father and mother. But the child can say this: I understand that I need to be fully devoted to Jesus because I have seen it in my family, or I've seen it in my parent. Lastly, I will influence my children to follow Jesus. I will influence my parent, or I will influence my children to follow Jesus. That's a spiritual goal for a parent. And the spiritual goal for a child is to say, I will follow Jesus because my mom and my dad have influenced me in Christ. I will gladly follow Christ. A couple of other things that you might consider as we close here today. Maybe this needs to happen in your homes. Last week I told you, go home and pray. If need be, confess. If need be, forgive. But important, hug each other, love each other. Begin the process of loving each other as a family. So I'll leave you two last words: reconciliation and restoration. Maybe there's some tensions in the home right now. It's time to reconcile with each other in Christ. It's time to restore not only your family, restore the positions that God has given you in that family. Mom and dad, you are in control. God has given you the authority. And children, obey them for your good, because they love you and Christ loves you. Time has gotten away from us a little bit, so let's pray.